And for the rest of us, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, as we dive into our study into this amazing book. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Franz, and I am the lead pastor over at Fellowship Potsdam and a teaching elder here in Crossway. Every once in a while, they let me out of my cage to come up here and speak. So I'm excited. I hope you guys are too. I see a few of you are excited about the book of Hebrews. It's amazing what the book of Hebrews does. As I've talked about this at Fellowship and also over here, when they say, what's next on the agenda? I say, well, the book of Hebrews, and almost across the board, everyone said, oh, okay, good. Yeah, I want to learn about the book of Hebrews. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to dive right into it. I see the book of Hebrews kind of like a Rosetta Stone. How many of you, hands, you know what the Rosetta Stone is? Yeah, good. We have a very educated group here. I don't have to explain that. Okay. It's kind of like the main key to connecting the Old Testament revelation with the person of Jesus. It's not like the other books don't do that to a certain degree, but Hebrews does it explicitly. It makes those connections for us so that we don't have to try to guess and figure out what the writer is talking about. Hebrews is quite detailed explaining these connections throughout the book. So from the beginning of the book, we're going to see how Jesus is the central focus. Tim and Abby, thanks for reading that passage. We're going to go through that line by line and I guess word by word, really, in a lot of ways. And before I start, let me just pray one more time, and I'll tell you why I'm going to pray one more time, is because I want to emphasize that God is the one who is speaking to us, not me. I'm just the spokesperson. I could even do this remotely, and it wouldn't really make that much of a difference, but it is God who is speaking through his word through me. So let's ask him to bless the preaching of his word, and that we would have receptive ears to hear it. Father, this afternoon, please help me. Help me to be clear about what your word says, but help all of us to remove the blocks from our minds, to drop some of the cares and concerns of the week, give them over to you, and to have spiritual eyes opened so that we can see the truth about what you say about Jesus here in the book of Hebrews. How the entire Bible is pointing towards the Son of God. And even though it was hidden in the Old Testament, and it is revealed in the New, reveal to us in our hearts that we would have eyes of faith to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we dive in here, let's look at the first word in this passage in verse 1. The first word is, at least in my translation, is God. I think it's even up there. Yeah, perfect. I can kind of see it here. God. You know, remember when Paul writes letters? He doesn't start it with God because, you know, Paul is the guy who put the pen to paper. Even though it was the Spirit that gave him, he was the author, gave him the words to say, right? We know that Paul's letters were written by Paul because he identifies himself in the beginning of the letter. But in this letter, we have controversy, right? We don't know who wrote this book or letter. I'm not sure if it's a book or a letter. It doesn't say Dear John or anything like that on it, so it's hard to really know. So let's just look at it as a book. But it almost seems to me that God himself is writing this. Now I'm going back to letter again. So confusing. I'll interchange it. You guys float with it, okay? Letter, book, this paper. God is writing it directly to us because he wants us to know something very important. He wants to reveal something to us that we need to know. Now, it says here that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, we know this. as we recently went through the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel was a prophet, and God spoke to him in visions and in various ways. And Daniel faithfully recorded these things down for us to have many thousands of years later. And so God has worked in the past through prophets. And now something has changed. Now, what I want to talk about through that, when we think about these changes, maybe for some of us we go, oh no, we need more prophets today. We need prophets to speak into the environment, to let us know what's really happening all around us. But what God is showing us in this passage, and another passage that I'm going to read to you and show to you in just a minute, is that God reveals himself in a progressive fashion. It's called progressive revelation. Now, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God didn't say everything to him that we know now. We know far more than Adam did, even though Adam walked with God, and we don't know what they discussed. But what was written down by Moses later is not the whole thing. It's only partial. And as the Bible continues throughout the Jewish scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, in the beginning we see bits and pieces of information coming through. By the time you get to Noah, you get a little bit more information, right? And then you get to Abraham, there's a little bit more information. Abraham didn't have a fully rounded theology, right? He had just a few things that he knew about God, and those were recorded. Now you get to Moses, and Moses has been given the law, and God has spoken through, well, later on in the New Testament it says it's through angels, but you know, it seems like he was talking directly to God, and maybe that happened as well. It's hard for us to really know. But through that process, God revealed even more about himself. And we think, wow, there was so much information. If you look at the Old Testament, it's way thicker than the New Testament. So there must be more information there. Well, what you forget is that in the Old Testament, we also have poetry, we have history, we have all kinds of stories of things that happened. And so it's through these things, through poetry and history, stories, that God is revealing himself progressively. Nobody knew everything. In fact, the Old Testament was in some ways incomplete. Now, when I say incomplete, I don't mean like it wasn't finished, like God somehow went on vacation and he forgot to finish it. Or like Moses dropped the third stone and it's never been found and we're still looking for it. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking kind of like a two-part movie. Or if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, right? There's a couple of more there. Is it a trilogy, actually? Yeah, it's a trilogy. Okay. So, you know, when you finish the first part, as far as that part is concerned, you're like, yeah, that's all the information I need for now. But if something new happens in the second part, I'm going to need a little bit more information. And then, you know, for our purposes now, let's pretend there's not a trilogy in the Lord of the Rings, but there's just two parts. And so the Old Testament is like part one. And they were given the information they needed for what God wanted to accomplish through them at the time. Now, these prophecies that different prophets were given, they built on one another. They took from what they knew from the last, and then they added on to it. And so you can look at that prophecy and go, okay, based on what's being said here, that makes sense based on what the previous prophet wrote. So here's some examples. An example is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're going to try to stay synced with the overhead thing. I didn't give him any notes, so anything he does is a miracle. Good job. Appreciate that. That's on me. That's on me. Any mistakes is on me, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Listen carefully to how this is written. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Now listen to this. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he, the Spirit of God, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. All right, so they're being given, just to pause in a moment here, they're being given prophecies about these things, but they don't understand what's going on. They're like, you know, it's like if you came to me and gave me a whole bunch of stuff in French to write down. I'd be like, okay, I'm going to write it down phonetically, but I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But I'm going to do the best I can to get it as clear as possible. And so these prophets, they would receive this stuff, and then they begin to search through the other scriptures, like, how does this relate? How is this built upon the last prophecy? What's going on here? Let's continue reading. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. Let me read that sentence again. This is a little bit wordy. Peter's being really fancy here with his fisherman's language. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported. All right? They began to understand that this is not for us. This is for people in the future. It's future generations. And now Peter is saying, and now we're going to report to you what they were looking for. You see how progressive revelation is working here? The prophets didn't know. But now Peter, as illuminated by the Holy Spirit, has connected the dots. God has shown him what's happening here. It says, reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by what? Who? The Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Isn't that amazing? Even angels still have some curiosity. They don't fully, completely comprehend and understand the big picture. Now, I don't know if angels can't read or what the deal is, if they don't have access to God's word as much as we do, but angels are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They're not people. We are unique in that. When we trust in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God, who then illuminates our mind, illuminates our heart, and helps us understand spiritual truths. There was much hidden from the prophets that is now revealed in the new covenant. See, the new covenant is part two. It's the follow-up. A year later, the movie finally comes out. Everybody queues up at the theater, and now we get it. It's called the New Covenant, and it explains all the weird things that happened in part one. Like, what is going on? Why is this thing happening? And now in part two, we begin to see, ah, I know why Frodo did this. I know what happened over here in Mordor. I get it now. All right, so that's the first example. The second example is the Trinity. The Trinity is something that's kind of confusing to many of us, as it should be, because it is a bit of a mystery even still to us. We've been given lots of details, but if you look on the Trinity chart, you see the first one, in the Old Testament, God revealed that he was one, or is one. Let's not use past tense language, even though it happened back then. God is one. Now, if you go back and you read some of those texts from the Old Testament, you can see Jesus all over the place. You can also see ideas of the Spirit of God. Think about Samson. When the Spirit of God rested on Samson, what did he do? He went all MMA on the Philistines, right? He just went out there with a jawbone, as you normally do, and he just took care of business, right? And then the Spirit of God would leave him. And they said as long as he didn't cut his hair, he wouldn't lose that anointing. And, of course, you know the whole story. We're not going to get into it. So in the Old Testament, the main emphasis was that God is one. Then we see Jesus come on the scene, and Jesus starts to express that he is also God. Now think of yourself, put yourself in the place of a Jew. Jesus comes on board, and he does all these, you know, let me interrupt myself for a second. If you were a Jew in that time and place, thinking about what you know now, you might be thinking, if I saw someone raise Lazarus from the dead, I'd be like, yeah, that guy, he's deity. You know, he's got to be God for sure. And you might be thinking, sitting in your pews right now going, yeah, I would think that, no doubt. Now, I know for a fact that there are some people that say, you know what, I am going to believe in Jesus when he shows up right in front of me and turns this water into wine. And you're like, if that's the case, then I'll believe. You really think that's true? How about all of these people in Judea that saw all of the miracles that Jesus did? They saw everything happen in front of them, and yet they didn't believe. Look at Judas. Judas had a front row seat to everything that Jesus did. And by all accounts, Jesus was kind to him. He even let him be the treasurer of the group, knowing that Judas was stealing money. And he was gracious and kind and showed love and compassion. Did Judas believe? No, he didn't. He betrayed. And so if you're sitting in the pew this afternoon and you think that if Jesus were just to show up, you would believe, I beg to differ. I think that if you use your own intellect and your own eyeballs to see what is going on, it's still not enough. And I'm going to show you how God reveals to us who Jesus is. And he asks us to open up our spiritual eyes, not our physical eyes, not our intellect, but our spiritual eyes to see him based on how he has revealed himself. Here's another, so that's the example. Finally, in the New Testament era, the New Testament is revealed. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is revealed. I misspoke, I apologize. The Holy Spirit is revealed. It's not that he wasn't revealed before, but now the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. We have the emphasis on the oneness of God, the emphasis on who Jesus is, the man, deity, at the same time, hypostatic union, come to earth, and now the Holy Spirit. You see how that progressive revelation worked from the Old Testament all the way up to the New Testament time, to our time, as we see the Holy Spirit revealed in our lives. So this is a model and example. I could have come up with a bunch more that shows the progressive nature of the revelation of God. So Hebrews helps us connect the dots of this revelation so that we can see the entire picture. The new covenant does not contradict the old. It shows the end goal. And this is what the rabbis and other people don't understand. They think they know based on an incomplete picture of who God is, but they're missing pieces. I've heard it explained to me that it's like watching a parade through a knothole in a fence. Just use your imagination. If you've ever seen a parade go by or a demonstration on the street, if you were behind a fence and there was a knothole and you were peeking through, how much of that parade could you actually see? Just whatever is in the viewpoint of that knothole, right? And this is how we view history. It's through a knothole. And the Old Testament was a very small knothole. But what God did with Jesus is he knocked the fence down. And now we don't look through a knothole anymore. We have the entire revelation of God right here in our hands. And here it gets to us to the second verse. He says, in time past he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But now, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The fence has been knocked down. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Or the worlds, excuse me while I blow my nose. Jeez, are you guys being bothered by allergies? Yeah, I'm glad spring is here, but boy, oh boy, it's getting me. Okay, so he says, has in these last days. Let's look at some of these words. Last days, what's he talking about, last days? Well, the Bible refers to two great ages, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We are currently in the what covenant? We're in the New Covenant, that's right, which represents the last days. Now, you thought you're thinking, well, isn't the great tribulation the last days? No, it's the bookend of the last days. It's included in the last days. It's not the only focus. So when the Bible talks about last days, it's right now. We have been in the last days for over 2,000 years. But now, in these last days, he has spoken finally and fully in Jesus. Now in Acts 2:17, there's an example of this. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, that is proof that we are in the last days. It's not referring to any other time except for right now in history. We need to keep this straight if we're to understand the scriptures properly. And so he says now that he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, who is this Son? What kind of person is he? He says, well, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, when you think about that, why is he made heir of all things? Well, first of all, because he's the creator of the universe. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is the creative force in the creation. Also in Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And so we're talking about Jesus. He is the heir. He is the one that God is talking about. He is the Son of God. Now, if we continue, because this is one long sentence, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, I mean, there's some really heavy stuff in here. We'll go through these one little section of a time, you know. It's not good to eat your food without chewing it up or even cutting it into pieces, right? Like, that's how dogs eat, right? And that's what my grandma, she always told me that I ate way too fast. She says, you eat just like your uncle. And I was always pretty hungry when I was a little kid. I don't think that's a healthy way of doing that. And so we're going to take this into bite-sized sections. Let me read this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now there's another verse here that finishes this sentence. I decided to save that for next week, because it's talking about angels. I didn't want to get into angelology today. So we're going to stop there at that comma. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's look at these things. The first one is brightness of his glory. What does he mean by that? Who being the brightness of his glory? Well, it's the visible essence of God. Now think about this. You can't see God. God is spirit. He says, no man has seen God and lived. Now, we had this question at Fellowship Potsdam after the sermon. What does that mean? Like, the Bible says that people have been in contact with God. What does it exactly mean? What I think it means is that no one has seen the face of God, the absolute definition of who God is. We've seen parts. Moses saw the backside of God. Other people have seen God in human form. But that's not really God. That is God just... let's just, for the sake of our understanding, put a hologram there, okay? It's not all of God. It's just a hologram of God. Please don't come after me with my theology. That's not my theological position. It's just an illustration, okay, to understand that we can't see God and live because we are not made of the kind of character that allows us to see God. So who is got the character that allows him to come in front of God? Who? Come on, I want to hear it. That's right, Jesus. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, right? You can't go wrong with Jesus. Yeah. So we're going to see why it's Jesus. Why it's not some other guy. Why isn't it Elijah? Why isn't it Moses? So the idea here of the glory of God is the idea that the sun is too bright to stare at directly. I mean, you can do it, but what's going to happen? You're going to burn out your eyes, right? They say that the last eclipse that went across the United States, where people were staring at it, and there was a map of all the clinics across the entire country of the United States, and it showed that it showed kind of a graph of where all the injuries, the eye injuries, happened, and you could overlay that graph with the same path that the eclipse went over, because everybody was look at the sun without protection, right? And they burned their eyes. Okay, it's not smart to just stare at the sun. It's going to destroy your corneas. All right. So, but we can see, if I look out at the door right now, and even through here, I see a reflection of the beams of light that comes from the sun. And so when it says, who is the brightness of his glory, I think about sunbeams. Jesus reflects everything that the sun is, and by the light of the sun, we can see the truth, the reality of what the universe is all about, the reality of the love of God, the reality of his salvation, the reality of his greatness, of his glory. And so that's what I think this means, who being that brightness of his glory, right? What happened when Moses was in contact with God, when he met with him in the cloud and he came down off the mountain? What did people say about him? right? His face shone. And Moses wasn't even aware of that. I don't know if he came down in the dark and didn't realize that he didn't need a flashlight. I'm not sure how this happened. But his face was shining. Now, we read later on in Hebrews that he had to veil his face, not because the shining was too bright, but because of the glory of God faded. And just as a sneak peek preview into a future sermon, when we have the glory of God in us that does not fade, because we have the new covenant that's eternal, the Holy Spirit who stays with us forever, whereas the glory of the old covenant faded away. And it's now gone, but is expressed in the person of Jesus. Let's keep going here. The express says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What does that mean, the express image of his person? Well, the Greek word here means the instrument used for engraving or carving. So a really good craftsman could take a tool and make an image of something, and someone could go by and say, hey, man, that looks exactly like, and they could say whatever it is that they carved an image of. The idea here is that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at God. We're seeing God for who he is. Now, here's what's interesting. We don't know what Jesus looked like. The Bible describes him to a certain degree, but not enough that an artist could actually make a rendering. Now, someone in the Middle Ages, they made a Jesus, a white Jesus, and he had long flowing hair, like the hair that ladies, you'd be like, whoa, I'd like to have really thick, nice hair like that, right? He had a nice upper, his cheekbones are here, and a sharp jawline. He looked really masculine, handsome even. I mean, contrary to everything that the Bible describes about him. You know, a nice beard. Apparently had a really nice cordless trimmer back in the day. And so we don't know what he looks like, but what we do know about him is his character. We know about him, about his love, his care, his concern, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. Right? And so when we look at Jesus as expressed in the scriptures, we see who God is. And to me, that's revolutionary. So when I read the Gospels and I think about who Jesus is and say, that's more than just Jesus. It's God himself that I'm looking at and I'm understanding. Wow, that changes the way I understand and view what Scripture says about him. Continuing on, it says upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that mean? Well, in Colossians 1:17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's a little mysterious. What does that mean? Well, it's not all things as the pantheists would believe, but he is not absent from his creation. There's a tension there. There's a mystery. This is not Jesus, but without Jesus, this would not exist. Explain that, scientists. I don't know. I'm sure there's a good answer out there somewhere. Perhaps we're beginning to find out a little bit more, but in the end, I don't think we're really going to fully understand. I also think he is actively moving in and through all things continuously, as the Greek word implies. The Greek word is talking about a continuous movement. That God is not just stagnant. He is not just in one place. He is, you could call, a vibration, although I hesitate to use that with a New Age understanding of that word. But God is working and moving in and through all things and through all of us. God is here. The Word is active. And so he is upholding all things or maintaining all things. Continue on. I said the Word of his power. Well, this same Word that created. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Jesus was the first and only one who could take nothing and bring something from it. All other creation that we do comes from something. I would not consider myself very creative. When I have a blank space, a paper or a table or something, and I need to come up with something, it's blank for a long time. But if you put something on there, I'd be like, oh, I can modify that. I can change that. What do you want me to do with this thing? Oh, you want it to do this and it doesn't work? I can fix that. My creativity is a little bit different. I can't come up with nothing. Now, some people, they can just see things in their head and they can paint it or they can draw it or they can write it. Even in my writing, as you know, I'm an author and I write a lot of, I've written quite a few books. And when I'm writing a book and if I don't have my hands on the keyboard, it's like nothing but crickets in here. And that's being generous. I mean, crickets would be better than nothing. And I'm just sitting here, I don't know. And so, but when I put my fingers on the keyboard and I start to write a sentence, any kind of sentence, for some reason, that very act, now this is just me, I'm not saying, this isn't a theological position, okay? This is just my own experience. For some reason, creativity begins to flow. But Jesus is not like that. He doesn't need a keyboard. He doesn't need to fix anything. He thinks it. He speaks it. And it happens. The word of his power. And then it continues, it says, which he had by himself purged our sins. Wow. And all of this greatness and all of this majesty, all of this creativity, the writer, let's assume it's God because it is through the Spirit, speaks of having our sins purged. If that's the case here, then how important is that? How important is that? This purging of our sins. Not only did Jesus pay for our sins as a substitute, but he also cleanses us of our sins so that we do not carry them in the present. Okay? Our sins were purged in the past. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now we're delivered from the power of sin. So the sins that you committed before you came here, maybe on the way here, you were rude to your family in the car, or you glared at someone on the subway, or you had a bad thought. The penalty of that sin has been taken away. And the power of that sin, if you allow him to, can purge you from committing that sin, or even carrying the guilt of that sin. You know how you do that? If you had a sin on the way here, confess it. It's simple. To be in fellowship with God is to confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See that word cleanse in there? That part, it's related to the word purge. We can walk free and clear with a clear conscience. Jesus did that. And you know how much power that took in order to accomplish that? That's amazing. We think it's amazing that he took the penalty of our sin, but we forget the amazing power of God to remove the power of sin from our lives. And then finally, we'll be removed from the presence of sin when we are glorified with him. And then it finally finishes it here, and it says, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who just sits down at the right hand of God? The right hand of God is a special place. Not just anybody can occupy it. You're like, well, I'll sit at the left hand. Well, was it the Sons of Thunder that said, hey, can you let us sit on the left and the right hand side, you know, when you come to your own power and glory in the kingdom? And then Jesus said to them, look, it's not up to me to decide that. But really, it's up to God the Father to determine who is worthy to sit down at the right hand of himself. And guess who did? We know this. I mean, we've all seen the movie. Jesus. He is the one. He sat down at the right hand. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, a psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, some people think that this is talking about David. You know, this isn't talking about Jesus at all. But it says, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. All right? Nobody sits at the right hand of God except somebody who is worthy. And was David worthy? No. David was a bad dude. I mean, he was a friend of God, but he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a thief. He broke all of the Ten Commandments. So it's not about David. It's of a future dignitary who would have the ability to be in the presence of God and be magnified by him. So we see through these verses that we have this paradigm of progressive revelation, starting with, in the beginning, first of all, that God is progressive. He started with the prophets. And then he reveals in verse 2 that this progression is revealing Jesus. And then finally in verse 3, that Jesus is God. And this is a paradigm-shattering expression for everyone, particularly for Jewish believers. These verses reveal that the old covenant concealed a secret that even the prophets did not understand and was, in essence, as I mentioned, incomplete. The old covenant was obviously complete in what it was designed to accomplish, but incomplete in that it was part one in a two-part series. The law and prophets kept pointing forward towards something on the horizon, but it was always kept out of sight until the arrival of Jesus. My friends, Jesus is the culmination and answer to every mystery in the law and narrative of the nation of Israel. You plug Jesus in, it all makes sense. You pull Jesus out, then you have rabbis dancing all over the place trying to explain how this is supposed to work in relation to the one God that was revealed to them so long ago. But you plug Jesus into that, and then you stir in a little bit of Holy Spirit. You add that mixture who gives us revelation and opens our spiritual eyes, then the picture becomes clear, right? It goes from fuzzy black and white, kind of squinting, trying to figure it out, to full-covered 1080p, 4K, 8K, whatever technology you can afford these days. Full-color, bright, oh, amazing. And that's what we have here, folks. We have the book of Hebrews that expresses this so beautifully. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull." It's talking about who? Israel. Even way back. Israel. "Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Where is the onus of the closing of the eyes and the hearts? To who is it on? The people. The Israelites. And today it's on us. We decide. Now, we have a song that we sang at FP about "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." We can ask God for him to... I'm just going to stop holding this and give it a drink here. We can ask God to open our hearts and open our eyes. We need to. But then we also have to choose to allow it to happen. You see, God's not going to force you to open your eyes. He's going to give you glimpses of his glory, but at the end of the day, you have to decide, yeah, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to give this a shot. I'm willing to understand and see if only you would help me, God. We can't do anything alone. We need God to help us. And so I ask you, think about that. Let's continue reading here. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see," talking about the disciples, "and your eyes, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's up to you. You want God to show up in front of you? You want to see him? It's not about physical eyes. It's not about comprehension. It's not about understanding. It's about opening spiritual eyes to see what is standing right in front of you. There are many who cannot see Jesus as God because their spiritual eyes are tightly closed, and they're closed on purpose. Why? Because they want to understand everything. They want to understand it all first and be saved through their intellect rather than their faith. Do you think your comprehension of all things spiritual will save you? It won't. Especially if your eyes are firmly shut. Again, back to the example. If Jesus showed up right in front of you and did miracles, would you believe? Well, the Israelites, they had full comprehension, full intellect. They had fully could see with their physical eyes, and they still didn't believe. Why? Because their spiritual eyes were tightly shut, according to what Scripture says. So how then do you receive Christ? Well, in Luke 18, verse 16 through 17, we see Jesus and the disciples are sitting around. There's a bunch of kids playing. And they're coming to Jesus. They recognize there's something special about Jesus. Kids know about people, right? Right? If every kid runs away from you screaming, you should probably think about what's going on with you, right? Even dogs know better. But Jesus was the kind of guy that the kids were like, ooh, this is a guy I can relate to. This is a guy that I feel safe with. And so the disciples were shooing them away. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. How does a child enter it? Through curiosity. Through curiosity. They want to peek. They want to look. They want to learn. They want to understand. They're not so smart. They don't care about being smart. They don't care what you think of them. They want to know. Man, so many times I've stood on the street and a little kid comes up to me and you're like, dude, this is getting awkward. What are we doing here? And he just stares at you like, I'm trying to figure out what's going on with you, right? Curiosity. That's how Jesus wants us to come. Not I got it all figured out. Hey, Jesus, I'm coming with my thesis. Can you review it for me so that we can kind of come to an understanding here and then we can have a partnership and open a business together and we can be all religious and spiritual? No, Jesus is like, yeah, I need something to start my fire with, thanks. He says, come to me as a little child. Open your spiritual eyes. Stop being so wise in your own sight. You're not that smart, and neither am I. We're not smart enough to understand the spiritual perspective. Now, this doesn't mean you should just suspend your mind to trust Jesus. It means that you should receive with your heart, which in our culture is the center of the spiritual mind. Receive with your heart the things of Christ, even when you don't fully comprehend them. Explore, study, think to your heart's content, but never forget. Understanding doesn't save. Only faith in Jesus can do that. The book of Hebrews is the key to unlocking the mysteries of the Old Testament. May our study of it bless you and lead you to a deeper understanding and appreciation of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Hebrews and how you've revealed yourself to us progressively over time. Help us to see Jesus. Please open our spiritual eyes. And anyone that's here that has never considered opening their eyes to see something they don't understand, oh, Father, would you touch them on their heart really strongly today? Reveal yourself to them. Invite them. The scripture talks about knocking on the door of our hearts. And even though I'm taking it out of context, it's actually talking to churches. Father, there is this principle that you come and you knock on our heart's door and you ask, hey, can I come in? Can we come in and visit? Can we have a talk? Can we discuss what things are all about? Oh, Father, would you do that today? And if there's anybody here that has not done that, Father, please save them today. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. I trust that God, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken to your heart today and that you will not ignore his call to you. Open your spiritual eyes, as we just sang. He is able to do that. And now may I leave you with a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and may God be your portion this week. You're dismissed.